We are continuing our journey into Ephesians. We're doing it in little chunks. So if you've got your Bible with you, going to Ephesians chapter 1 will be a good place to be this morning. So Ephesians chapter 1, we're looking at this subject, knowing the hope today. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. We're only going to do one verse, so that's quite helpful because that means it's not complicated. And that verse is verse 18, which we've already looked at with Pauline this morning. It says this, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people." And I love these passages, you know. In Ephesians is one of these books. It's absolutely jammed with incredible detail. Paul is trying to share with people. And Paul's in prison in Rome or near Rome, and he's trying to give the Ephesians every bit of understanding he can before it's too late. So this is kind of jamming loads of stuff into a letter and sending it to them. Six short chapters. You might think, well, it's quite long, but it's not really. Six short chapters in which he's trying to tell them everything he possibly can, because he knows his time on earth is short, and he knows that he's not going to see them again. The last time he saw them was in Acts chapter 20. You might have read it in the past. Acts 20, verses 36 to 39, particularly a poignant passage there. It says this, it says, "When Paul had finished speaking with them," this is the last time he saw them ever again, he knelt down with them, and they all prayed, and they all wept as they embraced and kissed him. Because they, and what grieved them most was his statement that they'd never see his face again. So there's that enormous sadness in the church that their founding father, Paul, the great apostle, had said to them he'd never see them again, but he did write to them again. And you imagine the joy of receiving something from someone you never will see again, but you hear from again. And that's what they've got. They received that with great joy, I expect, on the day that they got a letter from Paul. Come on, let's read this together. And so what does this passage say? What does this particular passage in Ephesians 1, verse 18 say? Well, it says, that's the first thing I kind of like I get from this. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Well, that's kind of like an aha moment, isn't it? If something switches on in your head, you go, aha. And that's what Paul's saying. I wish you could have an aha moment. And the first phrase that Paul gives his friends, it's just so important to them. You may have thought that those people, you know, they spent years with Paul, and they must have known it all. You know, they must have heard all this stuff before. In the years that Paul spent with them, surely they knew it all. He was a tent maker amongst them. He made tents and he earned his own living amongst them. And you would think that they know it all, and there's nothing new that he could say to them. But he's saying to them, I hope you get an aha moment, you know, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And I see in this something here that's very important for each one of us. It doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or for 50 years or for even longer, we'll never know it all. There's always room for us to have another aha moment. And Paul's use of this term, "the eyes of your heart may be enlightened," is a unique term in Scripture. It's not used anywhere else. Little bits of it are in other places, but this phrase is not used anywhere else. And I think when the Ephesians got this piece of text, they went, that's different. We need to take note here. And I think it was a bit of a mind-grabbing moment. And he's talking about the eyes of the heart. And, you know, heart, we tend to think of heart in different ways. Heart tends to mean either love or a blood pump. But actually the heart, when Paul talks about the heart to them, he's talking about the heart being the place where you gathered your thoughts together and allowed them to shape the person that you were. And so what he's saying to them is, you know, I pray that the things you discover about Jesus will change your life. That's what he's saying. That your eyes of your heart will be enlightened. That the very place that shapes you will be changed by the things you discover about him. And I think that's really important. I think that's really important. saying, switch the light on, guys. Fill the place with Jesus. You know, if we fill our hearts with Jesus, we become like Jesus. Isn't that true? Yes, Rob, it's true. Is it true? Yes, it's true. If we fill our hearts with Jesus, we become like Jesus. If we fill our hearts with other stuff, we become like the stuff we fill our hearts with, don't we? You know, we all know people who fill their hearts with anger and violence, and they are angry and violent. And we are to fill our hearts with Him. Set your hearts to know Him, to consider Him, to relate to Him, to be filled with Him every single day. You know, and I'm sure many of you know today, that the biggest light switch moment that you could ever have was the moment you gave your life to Jesus, wasn't it? You know, an old friend of mine, Colin, he used to say to me, before I became a Christian, it was like the world was in black and white. But when I became a Christian, it was like everything was in color suddenly. So that's a big aha moment for us. Coming to Jesus is an aha moment, but of course, we don't stay like that. But we see a picture we never saw before, but we don't stay like that. But I think what Paul's saying here, because he's not speaking to not yet Christians, he's talking to a church full of Christians. What he's saying to them is that they need to have more of these moments when they encounter Jesus and it changes their lives and it changes what's going on inside. He's speaking to the church who already know, and he's saying, you can know more, guys. You can always know more, whether you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 50 years or longer. Have they turned away? No, they haven't turned away, but he wants them to know God more. And he's basically saying this. He's saying, let every day be an aha day. Let every day be an aha day. How do we do that? Well, we engage our minds in the pursuit of God. We engage our minds in the pursuit of God. In looking at Scripture and comparing it with ourselves. And help, having others around to help us to do that. That's why I love the idea of home groups and people being involved in home groups or small prayer groups with other Christian people. Being involved with other people helps us to discover the aha moments for ourselves. And I think being together enhances, multiplies that out. Families, I tend to find, learn more about things than individuals. And the church is a family created to help us to discover more about Jesus together than we can do on our own. I sometimes sit with people in our staff meetings or in all sorts of things like that, and we just get the concept that we don't get otherwise because we're together and we're learning together. But we're also called to engage our spirits in the pursuit of God. So we engage our minds in the pursuit of God, and we engage our spirits in the pursuit of God. That we are to have our hearts enlightened, but also our spirits enlightened. That our hearts receive light through what we think about, but also what we have God speak to us about. And when our hearts receive light, it's not to increase our knowledge about God, it's to release our encounter with God in the spiritual life, in prayer, in the ministry that we have amongst others in our community or even towards one another in the church. And what Paul's saying is that as we seek our aha moments alone and with others, it will change who we are. And that's what God has designed us to be, changed. And there's nothing like reading about Jesus touching lives and being released that does, you know, there's nothing like that to see that happening in our lives. So Paul's saying, and I think we, you know, and I pray that we've got this right, is that we get it and we keep getting it and we keep getting it every single day. That every day becomes a fresh expression of that. But what do we get? What do we get? Well, that we get hold of the knowing the hope bit. That we get hold of the knowing the hope bit. Our minds are not to know the hope as some kind of intellectual discovery that's interesting. We're to be soaked. I don't know. I've got a few plants in the garden that suffer more than others. And one of the things, ones that suffers because we never managed to plant it in a place that we're happy with it, is the rosemary. We got a rosemary bush in the garden, and it's either very wet or it's not wet at all. It's like cardboard. And it doesn't do well in the cardboard state. It needs to soak. And there's sometimes, you know, you pour water on it and the water just goes over the top and flows down the side of the container. And you just think, that's just not going in. It's just going over the top, over the side. And what I end up having to do is to immerse it in a bowl of water whilst it sucks in the water. And we need sometimes to know that we need to soak in the hope. To know the hope means it's not an intellectual thing, it's a relational thing. You know, knowledge in the scriptures, in the Old Testament and translated into the New, is not an intellectual knowledge of God, it's an emotional connection with God. That's not to say we can't know intellectually God, but the way that it's described in scripture is a relational hope. And then understanding it comes from my heart, my enlightened heart. And it's involved in living and breathing out a relationship with God every day, a living, breathing relationship with God every day, with Jesus and everything that he brings. There's a difference, you see, between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. I don't know, has anyone ever been to Pizza Hut? Or any similar establishment, yeah? This is perhaps something for younger people more than older ones. But okay, if you go to Pizza Hut, you may find, it's not very easy to see because of the sunshine, a pizza, and you see the pizzas, and they're laid out sometimes to go and help yourself to pizzas. Thank you very much, Ray. And you can go and watch them make the pizza. They're rolling out the dough, and they're sprinkling on the cheese and putting the scoop of the tomato on, and we're getting there. No, it's getting there. And you can imagine it, can't you, even if you can't see it. And they cover that dough in tomato and cheese and peppers and pepperoni and onions and then more and more. And then if you're really strange, you have pineapple on it or anchovies or something. And then they put it in the oven and they cook it. Now you can watch that going on, can't you? You can watch that going on, and you can see the process of making the pizza and know all about pizza manufacturing. But there's something missing because you haven't eaten the pizza. You can even get the little wheel thing and cut it up and learn how to do that. Why they use a wheel thing, I don't know, but they do. They use a wheel thing to cut it up. You can even have it put in a box to take home. And you can look at the pizza on the wall. You can know all that stuff. But you can't say, I know pizza, because you haven't eaten the pizza. Because the pizza is not about knowing about pizza. It's about eating pizza, isn't it? And the more you eat pizza, the better it is. The more you know. Aha! I found out about pizza. How do we know the hope of pizza? We know the hope of pizza by eating pizza. And the more pizza you eat, the more you know pizza. I eat pizza. It fills your heart with joy as you eat pizza in a way that can't be done by watching pizza. You might not like pizza. Think of something else. Knowing Jesus is like eating pizza or a Sunday lunch. It enlightens our hearts with joy, but it's joy from the experience of knowing him, not the intellectual thought about him. We can know about him, and that's great. But unless it sinks the 18 inches from up here into here, we don't really know. We can't really know. We can read the Bible stories about Jesus, sing about Jesus, come to church, go to home groups and talk about Jesus. But if you don't allow Jesus into your heart, you don't know him. And we need to know him. We need to know the hope. Know the hope. And Paul says, know the hope. Let the relationship deepen with the aha moments in our lives. And Paul, writing to the Ephesians for that enlightenment of their hearts, is not for intellectual understanding of Jesus, that he wants them to know him, really know him. And they mess it up at times. You know, you read in Revelation that they've lost their first love. But he wanted them to know the hope. And that's the really interesting thing. And I find that the really, really interesting thing is what comes next. It's about inheritance. He said it a number of times already in Ephesians chapter 1, and he returns to it now. And he says this, he called you to the riches of his glorious inheritance. Now this is interesting because the passage has talked to us before about receiving the inheritance that is Jesus. But here, it actually doesn't say that we've received an inheritance. It says that we're his inheritance. That's different. Now I hear some of you saying perhaps, Rob, that's his inheritance given to us. But that's actually not what is said in the original Greek. It very much reminds me of a double parable that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 13. If you got it, if you've got your Bibles, it might be worth turning to it. Two parables quite close together in Matthew chapter 13. This is the parable. It's the parable of the treasure and the pearl of great price. You know that one? Treasure in the field and the pearl of great price. Matthew chapter 13, 44 to 46 says this. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and he went in his joy, went and sold everything he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and he bought it. And then, you know what? When I was growing up in the church early on in my Christian life, I thought, well, that's two nice parables that say the same thing. And not quite sure why Matthew grouped them together. Actually, they're completely different things, aren't they? Aren't they? Thank you very much, Russell. I'll tell you how they're different, okay? Top one, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. Bottom one, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. See, the subject is completely different, isn't it? One's a story about the kingdom of heaven being like a treasure that we go out and we find, accidentally it seems, and then we cover it up, go away, we sell everything we have because we buy this thing called the kingdom of heaven, which is so important to our hearts, we just want it. The other passage says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant that finds a treasure and buys it. Now the question is, who's the pearl in this story? It's you. Did you know that? You're God's treasure. And he sold everything he had, gave away everything he had, sent his only son, so that he might inherit us, so that he might have us. And that's what this passage in Ephesians is actually saying. It's saying the same thing. We are God's treasure. He's invested everything in having us. Remember, sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, we're just not worth it, we're not worthy. But God is saying, I've given you my son. That's how much you're worth. And I want you. We're the pearl. You're God's pearl. He's given everything in the world for you. You're the pearl. Tell the person sitting next to you that you're the pearl. Come on. You know, you're the pearl, God's great treasure. And he's always wanted you. And that's why he seeks to get us. And to find us, and to grab us, and to hold us, and to love us. He sold everything in order that he might have us. And knowing the hope is knowing that we're wanted by God and that he loves us so much that he'll pay the price. That's knowing the hope. We know Jesus, but we know that we're his inheritance. When Jesus died, he got us. You might say, bad deal. But for him, it's not. He's happy with that. He's overjoyed with that. Is that an aha moment for you? Have the eyes of your hearts been enlightened this morning by that? It has me. Do you feel a swelling of hope in your heart, thinking, I'm not kind of grabbing on here, hoping that I can sell enough stuff in order to buy God's kingdom and be allowed in? That actually Jesus has died for us, that we might be bought for him because God has invested in us. It's transactional. Of course it's transactional. I give everything I have in order to follow God. But God has given everything he has in order to capture us. It's a good deal. It's a good deal for us. Because we're secure in the knowledge that no matter how much we try and give in order to get God, he's already given more in order to get us. It's a good deal. Perhaps maybe for someone here, it's the first time you've heard that. And that kind of call on your life. Maybe, I don't know, maybe someone here needs to say, I need to give up my life for him. Or maybe someone here is thinking, well, I've tried all my life to be good enough for God. And I've just realized that he already thinks I am. It's a good place to be, coming into his presence and saying, Lord, I give everything for you. Because you've given everything for me. It's a great thing, and we have it. And it's not called the good news for nothing. It truly is good news that you're so valuable to him that he sold everything for you. Let's pray and let God inhabit the moment with us. Lord, we are your inheritance for the praise of your glory, but we don't always feel very glorious. We recognize, Lord, that there's much wrong with our lives, but because we're so loved by you, so loved that you've sold everything for us, you deserve to be followed with our whole hearts. And Lord, at times we may have come thinking, well, we know it all. Refresh our hearts with the new things that make us say, aha. Help us, Lord, to install the things in our hearts that change who we are to be more like you. And help us, Lord, to be different people from now on. Lord, we give everything for you because you've given everything for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name.